The Lord be with you.
And with
a reading of the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Mary set out and traveled to the hill country in haste to the town of Judea, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the infant leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For at the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled." And Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon his lowly servant. From this day all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm and has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever." Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The Lord be with you. Hope you've all had a wonderful morning so far. I was up pretty early and had some coffee, so I'm ready to go, and I thought I would give a homily about the history of this feast and its theological meaning. So I'm going to put my professor hat on for a second, and hopefully I can hit the history, the theology, and what it means today all in about 10 minutes. We'll see if I can get that done. So start your watches here. It's kind of a strange feast day, perhaps to someone who's not familiar with Catholic theology. We're here to celebrate the bodily assumption of Mary up into heaven. And if there's a Protestant here among us, they might be thinking, well, where's that in the Bible? And that's a good question. You know, where exactly is it in the Bible? Well, let's go to the history of the feast and why we're here celebrating the Blessed Mother to begin with. And if you go back to the early church, a fascinating time of history, the apostles and disciples, when Jesus ascended to heaven, he left them this mission of going to the whole world, preaching the good news, breaking the bread. And as time went by, they had to little by little evolve from a Jewish way of celebrating the year to a Christian way of celebrating the year. And so what is that? What did that mean? Well, on the anniversary of Jesus' death and dying, the next Passover, for those Christians, it had a completely different meaning. It wasn't just what the Jewish people understood by the Passover, but there was this understanding of Jesus having died and rose on the third day and having ascended to heaven to open up the gates of heaven so we can all pass over ultimately into the light of eternity. And so they celebrated that Easter in a new way. And as the years went by, they started adding to those celebrations because you had Easter, but it was also important to remember Good Friday and then to remember Holy Thursday, what Jesus did in the Last Supper. And then over time, they added Palm Sunday, right? Because it was a whole week that Jesus was doing things. So now we have a week. We got Holy Week, and that's such a special time that the church, the early Christians, added a period of preparation for that week, and they called it Lent, 40 days. And they took 40 from Jesus being in the desert for 40 days and Israel being in the desert for 40 years, so it was a time of preparation. In fact, in many languages, to say Lent, you say the 40 days. That's just how you say it. 40 days, that means Lent. Well, that was a special time. So what did we do the rest of the year? Well, the Christians then decided to fill up the rest of the year, and since this was a special time, then this part was going to be not special, so they called it ordinary time. That's sort of true. Ordinary because it's the ordinary numbers, the first week, the second week, but they had all these weeks. And then over the years, as the church became stronger and grew and they weren't as persecuted, something really beautiful happened. For the first time, the church was able to go out into the streets and to publicly proclaim themselves as Christians. We were able to go to Jerusalem and uncover all of the places that Jesus had been. Because during the persecutions, the Romans had come to like the site of Calvary, and they had put pagan temples there, and so you couldn't just go to Jerusalem and pray at the holy sites. They didn't really exist until a few centuries later. And so what the Christians started doing was during the year, they would go to those holy sites, and if it was Bethlehem, they would go there and they would celebrate Christmas. And if it was up in Galilee, they might go and celebrate the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus gave those beautiful words. And so the Christians began filling up the calendar with all these other dates. And if they had Jesus being born on December 25th, that means 9 months prior, March 25th, the Annunciation to Mary, right? So we had all these dates coming. And the very first celebration that the Catholic Church put for Mary was this feast today. Because in Jerusalem, one of the holy sites was a place called the Tomb of Mary. The tomb, like the tomb of Jesus, was empty. And those early Christians had this understanding that Mary, when she died, or when her life ended on earth, was taken up into heaven. And we know this from very early documents. In fact, in the 4th century, we have today manuscripts from the 4th century, which may even be from the 2nd century, that talk about yearly we celebrate the Assumption of Our Lady. So in the 4th century, they already talk about it as if something that was just a given. We always do this. Well, that's the history. Now, what's the theology? Where's that in the Bible? Well, it's not directly written in the Bible, but it's indirectly underneath so many different parts of the Bible. We read in the book of Chronicles, David the king finishes a temple in Jerusalem, and he wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. We have a replica of the Ark here for our tabernacle, right? The Ark of the Covenant was that place where, whether it was in the meeting tent in the desert or in the temple in Jerusalem, the presence of God would come down and be there at that place. Well, David has to bring the Ark through the Judean countryside into Jerusalem. That's very important, because when you go to the New Testament, Mary, the mother of Jesus, becomes the new ark. If God's presence in the Old Testament was where the Ark of the Covenant was, in the New Testament, his presence is where he becomes one of us in the flesh. And where did he become one of us? It was in the womb of Mary, who becomes a new ark. We read in the gospel that Mary, after the Annunciation, she goes in haste to her cousin Elizabeth. And where does she go? She goes from Galilee to Jerusalem through the Judean countryside, the same path that David took the Ark of the Covenant. And Mary goes down to visit her cousin outside of Jerusalem. And there's a reason why Jerusalem is important, because for David it was the holy city. But when we talk about heaven, we call heaven also the new Jerusalem. And so it is only fitting that Mary, the new ark, is also brought up into heaven in the new Jerusalem. And we read in the book of Revelation that John says, in heaven he saw a vision. He saw the ark of God in heaven. And he says, I saw the ark of God, a woman clothed with the sun. It's a beautiful image for Mary, who represents that woman standing on the sun with the moon under her feet in the crown of stars, that's an image of Mary and an image of the church. So that's the theology. I have a few minutes left, I think. Let's go to what it means for us today. Well, when the church says something about Mary, it's because we want to say something about Jesus. When the church in the fourth century said, Mary is the mother of God, the church wasn't as worried about talking about Mary as to say that she's the mother of God because Christ is God. In the assumption, what the church is saying is Mary was assumed into heaven because Jesus said, we will rise again to new life with our bodies in heaven. It's a reality that we're all on a journey, like Mary, up to a beautiful place in heaven. And that's why for us Christians, our bodies are holy. Sometimes when we think about heaven, and we think about maybe having a body in heaven, we kind of think that we'll get just a new body, a different body, something in heaven. But that's not what we believe. We believe that this body that we all have, the one you have, will be the body you have in a glorified way in heaven. Which is why for Christians, our bodies are sacred and holy. And we, when a person dies, we place their body in a holy place in the ground that's blessed by the bishop. Or we place their ashes in a holy place like in the columbarium. That's why we don't, as Christians, just scatter the ashes somewhere like out in the ocean. Right? That's not a Christian thing to do. But Mary, when we look at her, she's beautiful, she's a queen, she seems like everything for her was perfect, and we easily forget that she was a woman like us, a human who walked on the earth. That is a little young woman, a little girl there in Nazareth. She, at the Annunciation, began to carry Jesus in her womb, but no one understood what had happened. And she was disgraced publicly. You can imagine all the people talking that she was with child. And then as soon as the child comes, she's stuck in Bethlehem, and she and Joseph tried to find a place, and they couldn't. And Mary, having to give birth in a stable, probably felt that God was upset with her, who told her to be the mother of the Messiah, to be a good mother, and here she is in a stable. And shortly after, these evil men come to destroy her child, and they're looking for her and her child. She escapes to Egypt. Imagine the fear in her heart. Then years later, they come back, and she probably never stopped being afraid that someday they were going to find her son and kill her son. And that same mother who lost Jesus in the temple for 3 days was the same mother at the foot of the cross who watched Jesus die. And then after the ascension, Mary was left alone. She didn't have Joseph. She didn't have Jesus. She had to wait for years and years before she was assumed into heaven. She would have been perhaps very lonely. So Mary had a life like all of us have. If you have a difficult life, if there's a lot of things that make you afraid, if you're worried about your children, if you don't know what tomorrow will bring, and you're always worried about what's around the corner, the Blessed Mother understands. When we Christians ask each other, and I look at one of you and I say, hey, pray for me. When we talk to Mary or the saints, we're saying the same thing. Mary, pray for me. Just because the saints have died and gone to heaven doesn't mean they can't pray for us, right? If we ask each other to do that, why not ask the saints? So today let us ask the Blessed Mother for that grace to be able to live with the faith she had, to carry the crosses in our lives the way she did, and to remember that our bodies are holy. How I treat my body, how I use my body, it means something. My brothers and sisters, today it's a great feast, has a beautiful history, a beautiful theology, and it's a beautiful reality for our Monday morning tomorrow when we're on our way to work, when we're on our way through our own Judean countryside, you could say, to our heavenly homeland. Let us remember that we are blessed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.